Okay, let me read for us chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I'm hoping to be able to get through, but if not, that's okay. Whatever we get, there'll be enough to work on it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such a hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. One other word I want to just highlight there that you keep hearing that comes over and over is endured. Let me just ask a question out there. When you hear the word endured, what comes into your mind? It's a question that you can answer.
Perseverance.
What?
Perseverance.
Perseverance, yes. Anything else? What? Make it through, yes.
Keep going.
Keep going. One of the things, or one of the words that goes with it, I know perseverance is the key one there. But you have to ask a question. What makes a person persevere? It struggles. I remember when we were first looking at this text in our Bible study. One of the things we do in our Bible study is we normally use the first part of the Bible study. We just share, you know, how your week is. And so everybody was sharing. It was kind of interesting that day or that night. I was paying more attention because I started listening to every person who was sharing their week, how it went. And there was one word through their sharings, and that was struggle. Everyone was sharing about their struggles. And I was thinking, as we were just getting into that text, and then it was just very clear that life is full of struggle. Struggle is embedded in our DNA as who we are. So many times we are shocked when we're struggling. But the reality is struggle is part of our life. Now, these people that the writer is writing to, first of all, we have to understand that this book, I think you probably have heard that the writer of the book is anonymous. We don't know who wrote this book. But there's something that helps me see or understand that this writer, as much as he's anonymous, he wasn't anonymous to the people whom he was writing to. So let me take you to chapter 5. You see what he does. And it just helps us that this writer or this author had a relationship with his recipient. And verses 11, chapter 5. Look at the tone that he's using to speak to these folks. He says, "About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. So basically, he's telling them, you are acting like babies. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their power of discernment trained by the constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And then look at how it's so that when you hear something like that, you know, you're telling these people that, you know what, you are acting like babies when you should be acting matured. Probably the next thing you want to be hearing from him is saying, let me teach you the basic elementary that, you know, you need to know so you can keep moving. But notice what he does. 6 verse 1 says, therefore, let us leave the elementary things behind. It's kind of interesting. Forget about those elementary things, keep moving. He knows them, where they are and where they need to be. But the tone is a little bit harsh. And, you know, you don't just talk to a stranger with a harsh tone. I don't think it goes well with that. But look at what else he does. He says in verse 3 of step 4, it says, For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, whom have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and have powers of the age to come and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contentment. Verses 9. He says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved. Well, I mean, with all that he has said up to that time, you're just thinking that there's nothing good to talk about these people. They need just to grow. But look at what he says. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have displayed, that you have demonstrated for his name and serving the saints as you still do. Such an endearment, harsh and then endearment. Who can do that? Only a person who knows these folks. So as much as we don't know who this writer is, but we know one thing, and that's what's important. He knows them, and he knows how to address them. He knows them when to push them, and knows when he can come alongside them to encourage them. And in our text that we are in chapter 12, we are just coming in chapter 11, where he lists the heroes of faith, some of them, because we know there are many. And so he's listed them. But remember also the big picture of the book. His point is straightforward. Jesus is superior of all things. Of Moses, of the sacrifices that were done by the priest, Jesus is superior of all. And when you come to chapter 11, when he talks up a list, all those lists of the heroes of faith, you come to the end of that chapter. Verse 39 says, "And all this, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised." So as much as we see these people, if you read chapter 11, it would just help you how he describes these people. And there are people who lived by faith, and they demonstrated that. And this setup, this sets us for this chapter 12. He said, as much as they did so, they endured, they lived to the end, they lived by faith. Guess what? Did not receive what was promised. They did not receive it. Since God had promised something better for us, he has promised something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So, we have something better. But these heroes of faith, they lived to their fullest. They lived by faith. They endured to the end, having not received the promise. For us, it's better because the promise has been realized. It's all part of helping us to see the superiority of Christ. And that should be the driving of what we will see he's going to be addressing us in these verses. Now, verses 1 through 3, what we see there, we see two exhortations that the writer will issue to his readers. The first exhortation, we see it in verse 2, which is basically underscoring that believers are to race with endurance. And then you see in verse 3, where we see that basically believers are to remember that Christ endured. And you see how those work together. And those will be the driving factor that you and I, every believer, ought to endure to the end. The metaphor used is of a race. In those texts, you see, it's a race. Well, when you talk about race, just be thinking in those times, you're thinking of the stadium where they have amphitheaters and people are in that stadium and they're looking, and guess what? When you're in a race, normally it's not an easy process. And so he's bringing that, and basically that metaphor basically represents a Christian living. We're looking at our life as believers. So first of all, let's look at the first part of the exhortation. Believers are to race, are to live with endurance. Look at verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we..." Now, "we" is very important because it's a pronoun that includes everybody. And now you have this right, actually, in these exhortations from verses 1 to 3, he uses that pronoun. And then the exhortation continues to chapter 4 onwards. There he will switch to a different pronoun. But here, "we" is going to be crucial because we're going to see how he relates himself to these people. You remember in chapter 5 how he was so strong speaking to them. You would think that he would have no any point where he would associate himself with these because they're acting like babies. Like infant. And he's the one writing, so he's like the strong one. You wouldn't think him at some point to see him connecting or relating himself to them, but here we are. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness. What does that imply? So great a cloud of witness. What does that imply? Anybody else? When you think of a great cloud of witness, look up sky, you see clouds. You've seen clouds. Is that? What does it imply?
Rain.
That's right. Anything else? I know you have something in your mind. You just want to say. What else?
Unbelievers.
What?
Unbelievers,
I guess. Okay.
Saints.
All right, before we go any further, let's bring this in here. The word so greater, cloud, it's just the idea of massive, many. So in other words, he's saying a crowd of witness. This is beautiful. Because you're wondering, how can you endure to the end? Well, by having witness. Having these witness, you think of again of a stadium, you are racing and you have people cheering. So he says you have these witnesses, and they're not just few, there are many. Now, when you're in your struggles, you've been in those struggles. And there are moments when you feel lonely. Even if you might have your spouse sleeping with you because they are asleep, they're snoring, and you're up, and maybe that snoring is making you even to be up a lot, but you're feeling the pain by yourself. You feel lonely. The writer says, you are not alone. You have a great cloud of witness. Who are these witnesses? Well, some of them he's already listed for us in chapter 11. And so for us, we find those witnesses as we read scripture. These witnesses are cheering. And there's something else about these witnesses. You know, sometimes you have witnesses that are just passive. They're just cheering. They don't know what they're just making noise. But these witnesses are different because they are witnesses that have run the race. They know that race, the pain of that race, and they've gotten to the end. And so they come alongside you while you're still in the race. They're cheering you. You're not alone. The writer encourages these folks, these believers, to help them understand you have to run to the end because you have, not you, we have, together we have a cloud of witness. And there are witnesses that understand the race. They are the ones that understand the race. And then, that's where we see them. So he starts by showing us how to endure, but now you see the exhortation given there. He says, with endurance, run the race. So we know this is the race. And for us, it's the living, Christian living. Now, what's the difference between this race and the race that we know out there? Well, when we see races out there, what's the goal of the race out there? What? To win, yes. Nobody just don't run without, you know, you get close to the finish line, say, let him win. You don't do that. I mean, at the end, that's when you see those guys like throwing everything they got to get to the end. I don't want maybe push the other person away. The difference with this race is that the goal is not to win or to compete against the other. The goal is to get to the end. And as opposed to the other one, you want to run and get to the end with the others that are running with you. And the reason I was pointing out to we, look at the writer himself. He is in the race with them, and he is the one encouraging them, let us. Sometimes we believers waste so much time with competitions. And there is no competition. But we're busy competing one another in the race, which create jealousies and all that. That's not the race that we ought to run. The race that God has set before us, it's a race that we run together, and the goal is not to win over that person. It's not to compete with my fellow believers, my fellow sister or brother. Oh, the race, the end goal is where it's moving. So you have to get to the end. I think of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. There we see Paul helping us understand this race. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 7, he says there, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and have kept the faith. What was the goal? Henceforth there is laid out for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award. There is a reward. There is a reward. We're not running for nothing. There is a reward. And you get that reward by getting to the end. So, we endure by considering the witnesses we have, many witnesses, but also we endure to the end. I'll use the words that are already there, just because they make sense, and that is by laying aside encumbrances and the sin. That's what he says there. Look what it says there. It says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. The idea there of laying aside of weight is basically a superfluous weight. Think about people in a race. They try all means they can to get rid of anything that will impede their running. Sometimes they have to work hard to lose some weight, some unnecessary fat. They have to do that. And look at sometimes, like, you know, most of the runners especially, because remember, this race is not a sprinting kind of a race. You know, it's not, I'm sprinting. This is a long distance. Think about that. Have you noticed the people who run in marathon, what they wear? They don't wear jeans. They don't wear a suit. They'll wear probably one of the most ridiculous shorts you can see out there. Everything is just so pale and light as possible as they can get. They don't want unnecessary weight. And so he says, let us lay aside unnecessary weight. And, you know, some people, they will say that weight is the sin, which is fine to go about that. But I was just thinking through, what if this weight is a little bit different from the sin in the sense that the weight in itself might not be bad. It may not be sin. But nevertheless, it's a weight. But we know that that weight can lead to the sin. You see how he uses He's so specific with that sin. He says, the sin. But at the same time, the preciseness of that sin is left open. We are not told what kind of sin, but we know the sin. So what does leave us? Everyone has to examine themselves what that sin is. And because that sin, as it says, it's not just a sin that so easily entangles you. What is that? Now, I feel like sometimes we just leave. We just walk, we just do things, on with our business. But do you ever take time at some point to slow down and just process and just examine yourself to see what is it that I'm struggling with? Or do I even listen to the voices around me, whether it be spouse or kids, that brings that awareness of something in you? Or the reaction or response always is a defensive mechanism. Well, the point is that whatever that is, whether it be a weight, something that might be good, whatever that is, and the sin will slow you down to get to the end. The goal is to get to the end. So let us lay those things, let's strip those, but you will need time to look over your life, to examine your life, to find what that is with prayerfully. Because we want to get to the end. So, the next thing that we see there, how we endure to the end, is by focusing on Christ. Look there, verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. The idea there of the founder is the idea of basically original. He's the source of our faith. And that helps again, because this kind of struggles, this kind of enduring to get to the end, you can be tempted to think that it depends on how much effort I put in it. Not really. Because that's why you might find yourself not getting to the end. Because you're going to get tired, realize this is just overwhelming. But here it says, we have to focus, to fix attentively, look unto Jesus. He is saying that he knows our temptation is to look to other things else. Busy looking at other things instead of looking to the one who is the original, the source of our faith. The faith we have came from him. And as we focus on him, he's the one who's going to hold us to the end. And that is what should prompt us not to give in, to know that I'm not alone. I have a crowd of witness and I have Jesus. I just love the songs we were singing here. It was just so beautiful how it connected to this truth. All we do is we look to Jesus and let nothing distract us, all the other extra unnecessary weight and the sin, all that, let's push them aside. Look to Jesus, because why? He is the one who brought you into his household, and he's the one who's going to come. So that's all you have. All I have is Jesus. Not Jesus with other things. But so many times we live, all I have Jesus, but I have this thing else again. Do we want to get to the end? Only Jesus. Nothing else but Jesus. And it says there, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus looked for the joy that was awaiting for him, and he had to go through and disregard the shame. Now, if you want to understand a very bit of that, look at Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. It says there, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on the tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is accursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, because the hanged man is cursed by God. When the Jews were crucifying Christ, were putting Christ on the tree, they knew this passage. And they were so sure that he deserved it, that he was accursed. And then you see Christ himself. Think about, even a pagan judge saw at him and he says, not guilty, this man. But yet he endured the shame that he did not deserve. And the whole point is, if Jesus did that, look to him. And that's how you get to the end. Paul says in Galatians 3:13, says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, promised Spirit through faith. He despised all that. And you and I, we know better. What we go through, we are guilty, most of it. Our struggles are tainted with sin. If Christ, who was perfect, who was holy, without sin, and he went through those struggles, as we're going to see, a sleep of man, and went to the end, how can we not? Because he says, I am the founder, the originator, the source of you. He says there, I will be with you to the end. Do you believe those words? But then we see the last exhortation there. He says, we see that. It says, believers are to remember that Christ endured. That's just following up with what we've just seen there. It says, consider him who endured from sinners such a hostility against himself, the hostility that he encountered, that he went through, that he faced. You remember that? First was with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and then he goes through the Garden of Gethsemane, his courage is dragged, and then we find him on the tree, the hostility of man, of sinners. Consider him. He says, think of him. Remember of him. Think of him, Christ himself. He says, consider him, such as against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-headed. The idea there of faint-headed or grow weary is, in those days, you would have like these runners that they would run, but when they get to the end of the finish line, they will be in a relaxing mode to the point that they will collapse. And his point is this: do not collapse before you get to the end. All you need to do, focus on Jesus. Think of Jesus. He endured to the end. And that's all you have. That's all we have. He endured opposition, something that the readers were going to be facing. Look at verse 4, just in closing here. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of your blood. Not to minimize the struggles that you're going through, but this is the reality. Nobody will ever struggle like Jesus did. But Jesus struggled and endured to the end perfectly. And that's all we have in our weaknesses, you know, with feeble hands or feeble knees. When we feel desperate, we feel like this, we can't go any longer. Look to Jesus. He endured, and he will be with you, and he will carry you to the end. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful. And we know that indeed there are struggles in this life, there are struggles in this world. And sometimes we look at one another and we interact with one another on the surface, and as if that there are no struggles. But we need to be reminded that our life is full of struggles, and we ought to be intentional to realize that and be able to know that we have a role to encourage one another, to pray for one another, and to lift one another to Jesus, and to guide and direct all of us to Jesus. So I pray that, Lord, as we hear your word, we pray that you will help us to think through this and let it sink in our heart and let it bring and bear much forth fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.